Thank you, worship team. Appreciate you so much, more than you'll probably ever actually hear from my lips, just because I'm sometimes not great at saying things, but so I think I'm just not going to look up, maybe do this so I don't have to. So I found myself when I was sitting over there, so I looked and I was like, I just started to cry. Because I just don't think I realized how much I've missed seeing this. So even with your masks, just so you know, you're beautiful. So you're beautiful, and not just in the sight of the Lord, but in my eyes as well. Okay, so as we've been walking through the book of Philippians, we've been seeing the good and the bad that is taking place that's in this church of Philippi. Overall, the church is large, it's strong, it's vibrant, but there are some undercurrents in the church, as there are in almost any church, undercurrents of division. Some undercurrents of legalism. Some people are following the people who are teaching these different gospels. And when I say different gospels, they're not coming right out and saying, well, the gospel Paul is teaching or the gospel that you have learned is wrong. Instead, what they're saying is, well, yeah, you know, it's okay for this to happen, but first you have to do this. And should you really be wearing that, right? I remember a time when one of my brothers and his wife were attending a church, and that church believed that women shouldn't cut their hair, and that women shouldn't wear makeup, and that women shouldn't wear jewelry. And my sister-in-law went to a Bible study, a women's Bible study, and they said, you know, it'd really be good if you didn't wear your wedding ring. And she said, well, you can take this ring off my finger when I'm dead. But otherwise, I'm wearing my wedding ring. And it was this idea, of course, out of Corinthians that said women shouldn't adorn themselves. And it was taken from an understanding that we don't want to be the center of attention in a church. We want God to be the focus, but they took it from there to over here where women aren't allowed to wear jewelry and women aren't allowed to wear makeup and women aren't allowed to adorn themselves at all. And so it went from something that was pure and holy to something that was legalistic and caused division. So Paul is exhorting the people through the book of Philippians, as he does through most of his books, or all of his books, to look inside, right? For a church to be truly healthy, the church is made up of who? The people. So for a church to be healthy, the people need to be healthy. Amen? Human nature always plays its part in the life of a church. Human nature is every bit as active in a church as it is in our everyday lives. Paul implores us to have humility, to have unity, to draw closer and closer to the cross, so that a church will be healthy, because then the individual is healthy. And certainly you can see in churches where if one person is unhealthy, they can easily stir a pot. It only takes one person saying, well, don't you think Pastor John looks better in a suit? Well, here's the secret. Even Pastor John thinks he looks better in a suit. And here I am. Philippians chapter 3, we're starting in verse 12, but to really understand where we're at in verse 12, we have to go back to verse 10. And so if you look in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, and he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is looking forward to a day when he will attain the resurrection from the dead. Everything else pales in comparison. That is the tape at the end of the run, right? That's his finish line, is to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul knew that to do that and to be truly Christ-like, it meant more than just So Paul's journey begins on the road to Damascus. And what God did to him there encompassed his entire life. His goal was not just to obtain eternal life, but to know Jesus Christ and to be more like him, to share in his sufferings, and to become like him in his death. In other words, I'm willing to lay it all down for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul's credentials, his education, his job was all about him. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. All of this was all about Paul, circumcised on the eighth day, zealous, right? A member of the Pharisees. Paul's life now is all about the gospel. It's not enough that he's being transformed and made to look more like Christ. When the Holy Spirit is working in a believer, it's also about those around us who are not filled with the Spirit, who are not Christians. So there's twofold. There's the work that God is doing in us, and there's the work that God is doing through us. It's about sharing the gospel. It's also about the sanctification process, as well as that process as it works through the lives of those around us. So not only is the gospel about me and the unsaved around me, but it's also about the saved around me. Right? So in Hebrews 10, it says, forsake not the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but even more, as the day draws near, we're to encourage one another and build one another up. And so there's really this threefold part to salvation that is happening. And then in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained it. Or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. So this is in direct contrast to what the legalists were saying. The legalists are saying, in order to get to heaven, in order to be found righteous, you have to do these things. Paul says, no, because God did this, I do these things. Paul lays it out. When we look at the Apostle Paul, we would say, hey, this guy has it figured out. After all, he's written two-thirds of the New Testament. Seems to me he's got it pretty figured out. And we've all met people that we're like, wow, these people have it figured out. Some of you here today may be thinking, I've got it figured out. I've met you. There's a little work yet to do. just kidding. Just seeing if you're awake. He presses on to make it his own because of what Christ did on the road to Damascus. So it's not the other way around. It's not, you know, to really be saved, you have to be a good Christian. You have to go to church. You have to tithe. You have to read your Bible. You have to pray. You have to witness. You have to visit the poor and those in jail in their affliction. You know, you need to be on top of it. It's the other way around. We do all of these things because of what Christ has already done. Paul called himself wretched. He called himself scum of the earth. He called himself the dregs of society. He didn't see himself as having already arrived. Paul is pressing on for that which he knows he will never obtain this side of heaven. He recognizes that it's not his effort, but rather the effort of the Lord himself working through him. And so then you've got this, again, this contrast between what Paul is preaching and what the legalists are saying. The legalists are saying, well, you know, you need to keep the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to make sure that you're practicing all of these different holidays and holy days and doing everything the way you're supposed to do. Paul is saying, why are you listening to them? What are you following? Because what Christ has done has fulfilled all of that. Don't fall back into that trap. In 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so the title for the sermon is Pressing On. We're pressing on to this goal, but he says there's a few things that it takes to be pressing forward. We've all seen, I know if you've ever watched YouTube or sometimes you've seen it probably live, where there's a football game and someone throws a football and someone intercepts it, and then they run to the wrong goal, right? They're literally running backwards. They're facing it, but they're running the wrong way. Paul says, don't do that. Don't run backwards. Don't be looking back when you're supposed to be pressing on. It doesn't end well. He knows he hasn't arrived. He's straining forward to what lies ahead. But the big part of this is forgetting what lies behind. Now, we know that Paul doesn't mean literally forgetting. Forgetting who he was or where he's been in his life, but rather means leaving the old ways behind. He is talking about removing obstacles of the past that may hinder his ability to straining forward to what lies ahead. For Paul, the past includes things like his birthright, his education, his credentials, his position. His obstacles to the future, his obstacle to the future was his ticket in the past, right? All of these things he had, his birthright, his education, his credential, his position, bought him a great deal of respect in his past. And then remember, we looked at it last week, and he said, but I count it all loss, because all it was is an obstacle to where God is taking me. Why? Because all of this was stuff he did. It was stuff he accomplished. It was stuff that he did under his own power. Of course, doing it even for the right reason, right? I'm a Pharisee. I uphold the law. There's a holy God, and we're to be righteous. So he's doing it for the right reason, but he's missing the mark. All of those things he counted as loss because they hindered his ability to achieve what God has called him out to do. All of us have those things in our past, those things that hinder where we're going in our future, the things that hold us back. Some of it is our education, some of it is our credentials, some of them are things like past mistakes, past sins, or past successes. I want to spend a moment here considering those things that keep us back from being what God has called us to be or accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish. He didn't just say, you're saved, your place in heaven is secure, now live your life. He said, you're saved, you've been redeemed. So how many of you have bought something that you've never done anything with? Right? All of us have an appliance in the kitchen. Well, we don't because our kitchen's about this size. But most of us have an appliance in our kitchen that we've never used. Or something somewhere, a tool in the garage. Because men walk into Lowe's and there's a tool they don't own. I literally have a wrench this big. There's not a bolt in San Francisco that fits inside this wrench, except maybe on the Golden Gate. You know, we could go and take apart the Golden Gate Bridge. I have a wrench that could do that. What else would I use that wrench for? I have no idea, but I'll tell you, I love that wrench. I love that wrench so much, it doesn't get wet when it rains. The wind doesn't affect it. It's tucked neatly in a box that's in my finished garage. I care for that wrench, right? I do everything but air condition it and heat it. That wrench is useless. Now, I'll tell you, though, that analogy falls short. I didn't buy the wrench. But we've all bought things, right, that were useless. Someone somewhere in this room has a Thighmaster in their closet. Or an ab roller. Or another piece of exercise equipment that works great as a clothes hanger. God doesn't buy things or redeem people that he doesn't have a plan for. If you've been redeemed, he bought you with a plan, a price, right? He bought you for a price, and the price we know was high. So not only did he pay for you, but he paid good money for you. It cost him his son. And he said, I didn't just buy you to sit in a drawer. I have a plan for your life. The psalmist wrote in the 103rd Psalm, God is able to remove our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't bring them back up. God gets to choose what he no longer remembers. And he said, I've chosen to forget what you have done in your past as far as the east is from the west. Right? The Bible says all we have to do is repent and that he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But, you know, we don't forget. So we go in and we open up that chest and we start rummaging around in there. And the more we rummage around in there, the more we realize or think to ourselves or allow the enemy to tell us, how is it that God was able to clean this off of me? Right? Could God really forgive that? Well, if you can get Gorilla Glue out of hair, sorry, maybe bad analogy. God is able to cleanse it. And not only does he cleanse it, but he doesn't remember it anymore. So we go rummaging around in there and we're like, oh God, I'm so sorry. And he says, excuse me, for what? Well, you know this. He goes, I don't remember that. Because I've chosen not to. We allow these obstacles in the path of what God is trying to achieve through us. We refuse to forgive ourselves, or we hold on to things in the past that are no longer necessary. We allow those things to stop us from accomplishing what God has called us to do. So then in verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. So he starts out by, right, just by saying this, he's saying, by the way, there's people who don't agree. Because, of course, the legalists and others in their congregation, and we're going to talk more about some of the lovely things going on in their congregation in just a minute. Some of them said, no, it's important we hold on to these things. It doesn't just disappear like that. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So for those of you who are mature, think like I'm thinking. This is what Paul is saying. For those of you who don't think like I'm thinking, I pray that God would bring you to that place. Whether you agree or not, don't go backwards. Don't run toward the wrong goal. Keep pressing on with what we know. So Paul is just stating the truth. And one of the examples of maturity is that the people who think maturely think like he does. He's kind of setting a standard here. But for those that think differently, so in other words, look, if you think like this, keep pressing on. Let God reveal it to them. Because people who think differently can cause division, but even mature people, when they stop and try to fix this, can be divisive or not unified. He says, no, God will reveal it. Don't cause a fight over it. Don't bicker about it. Don't be in disunity about it. Be humble about where you are and where God has put you and where God has brought you from and where he's taking you to, and keep pressing on. It never says in anywhere in the Bible, take a pit stop. Take a detour. Stop at the next rest area or the next truck stop. He says, always keep pressing on. Keep your eyes on the finish. Don't look this way or that way. Don't take detours. Don't stop. Keep pressing on. Paul then exhorts people to hold fast to what they've already obtained. I know for me, when I make mistakes, I question, am I ever going to learn? Right? And I think we all find ourselves in that place. Why do I keep making the same mistake over and over and over? God grows and matures us, and then we revert to our old ways. Or we start believing things that we know aren't true. God is able to forget. We, on the other hand, we have greater difficulty doing that. Even though we can't forget our past, it doesn't mean we have to live there. We all visit it, right? And so if you picture a house with a lot of rooms, it's okay to visit some of those rooms. Old family members that have passed on. I like to visit the room where my kids are still young, right? I like to visit the room that has the house and the lake up in Michigan. I like to visit some of these rooms, but there are some rooms that should not be reopened because God has closed that door. So what do? Well, we play like Jesus. We stand at that door and knock because I want in that room. God says, no. I closed the door. I don't want you going in that room. So we crawl in the window, right? We will fight God when God is looking out for us. We bust out windows to get in there and play around in that part of the mind. He is already wiped clean. Paul is reminding us to remember what God has taught us. To forget what God has forgiven and to strive for what God has called us to. Paul is reminding us to remember what God has taught us, to forget what God has already forgiven, and to strive for what God has called us to. Philippians 3:17, and I'm going to read through 21 here. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So the legalists aren't the only problems in the church. Paul is asking the faithful in the church to be discerning. They need to be mindful of whom they follow and who they set up as examples. Paul encourages them to follow those that walk according to the examples set by him and the other apostles. And we've all seen this, right? Somebody will die, somebody who's noteworthy, and all of a sudden that person walked on water. And all these other things they did, oh, well, those, we don't remember those. And the Lord himself help you if you go back and point those out. Because you will be attacked even if it's true, right? We like to set up people on a pedestal. The problem is, except for one, every single person that has ever walked on this planet has been severely flawed. So when we set them up, keep in mind that they are going to fall. By the way, this happens in our own homes, right? Because we get married, and guess what? Your spouse isn't perfect. Or we have children, and the children, well, they're not exactly the way I wanted them to turn out. Or our parents, right? We love and honor and obey our parents, and it turns out they're not perfect. Because no one is. Right? Absolutely no one. Paul says, be careful of who you're following. But let's look at the flip side of that, by the way. Going back to, remember we talked about remembering those things of the past? Don't dredge up the stuff in your past. But also don't dredge up the stuff in other people's past. Right? Don't weaponize memories. If God has forgiven it, leave it where it's at, locked in that room. Don't crawl in your own windows, and don't crawl in anyone else's windows either. Okay, so going back to this, Paul encourages them to follow those that walk according to the example set by him and the other apostles. There are others in the church that walk in the world. They walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. And so these are things that give us a clue as to who is an enemy of the cross, who is not walking with the Lord. People who are enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction, their God, what do they seek? What are they going for? They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. And we'll talk about that. So it's not just the legalists that are the problem. We get a decent picture of the evils that are pervasive in the church. Sometimes these things are very obvious, but sometimes they're more subtle. Paul encourages us to know the difference. To know the difference, by the way, is to study the Word of God. So this is what determines what is sin and what is not sin. What is for God's heart and what goes against God's heart. This is the grid. Doesn't matter the signs that are posted or the laws on the books or anything else. In Ohio, I'm a law-abiding citizen. In California, not so much. And we're not going to talk about that. Just stay out of my gun safe. Right? But that's, it doesn't matter what the laws on the books are. It matters what the laws in here are. I'm not so worried about pleasing man. I'm more worried about pleasing God. He says, some things are real subtle. So how do we deal with that subtlety? Well, to study the Word, to read the Word, to memorize the Word. David said, your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. By studying and memorizing the Word, we're able to use it as a standard for what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. For these people, however, their end is destruction. There's a day coming when the enemies of the cross will bow before the one who died on it. Right? Every knee will bow. Read it just last week. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will. We may not know who is who. I imagine when we get to heaven, there will be people there that we thought, wow, I never thought they'd make it. And there's going to be not people there that we thought, wow, I really thought, really? Actually, we're going to be so focused on the Holy One, we're not going to be taking attendance. But if we were in our human minds, those thoughts certainly would cross our mind. Paul tells us to follow those who love the Lord. For the others, their God is their belly, right? So it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's those people, when it says their God is the belly, it's those people who desire to fulfill their flesh and the desires of their flesh. We all do that, right? We get hungry, we eat. And then after we eat, well, I mean, you have to have pie. And after you have pie, well, you have to have ice cream on your pie, right? And then, well, you know, you can't really have that without coffee. And I like hazelnut creamer in mine. And we just keep feeding the flesh. My stomach is like, really? I can only stretch so far. I'm like, challenge accepted. Their God is their belly, figuratively and literally. The idea is they're looking to fulfill those physical desires. Paul is telling us to strive for that which we will never see this side of heaven. So this is really hard because, right, the world says you only live once, right? YOLO, you only live once. So people tattoo that all over them. I'm like, really? Yes, you only live once here, but we also live once there. And there lasts a lot longer. The world says, because you only live once, you should fulfill all of the fleshly desires. Go after it. Paul says, you know what? No, what we're supposed to be striving for is what God has called us to do, to be more like Him. And here's the kicker. You'll never accomplish it this side of heaven. He's literally telling us to run a race that has no end. So Stephen King wrote a book under a pseudonym. I think it was called The Long Walk. Anyone read that? So the race starts out, if you win the race, then you're put up for life, basically. You win all this money and da-da-da-da-da. So everyone joins this race because times are hard and they need the money. The problem is you have to walk, I think it was at least 11 miles an hour. And if you fall behind, they shoot you. And you just have, it's Stephen King, come on. You just have to keep walking. And I mean, so throughout the book, bing, 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 bing. You know, they're never going to make a movie of this, but literally it's kind of the thing. Like, we're running a race that we can't stop. Paul says, don't stop, don't slow down, don't take a detour, don't stop and rest, keep walking. And ultimately, we will all die on the racetrack. Somewhere on the route between here and the finish line, we all die. There will be a select few while they're running the race are going to get caught up in the air. But that's a long way off. And I know some of you are like, but Pastor, no. He's coming back in my generation. Run like he will. Don't stop, don't rest, don't take a detour, lest he come back. But by the way, he does say that there will be people in heaven from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and there are 7,000 unreached people groups, so he's not likely to come back real soon. because there's 7,000 unreached people group, and if there's going to be people in heaven from every tribe, tongue, and nation, we have a job to do still. Okay, I'll get off that rabbit trail. Okay. So they say things like, enjoy life. Live like there's no tomorrow. Why worry about hope in a God that no one has ever seen? Why follow all the rules? You can be anyone you want. We only live once. Make it count. Live like you want to live. Fill the belly. These people take glory in going against the Word of God. That's their banner, right? In the 70s, there was this song very popular in the Christian genre. And I remember a line in the song that said, and fools who march to win the right to justify their sins. And I'm like, wow, if they could have only seen 40 years into the future, how right they were. And people who demand it. They don't just want a right to justify their own sin. They demand that from the pulpit, I teach justification for their sin. So I went in my Bible and I took an eraser and I just erased. And you know what? It doesn't come off. So unfortunately for them, I'm stuck with what God wrote. We're not allowed to change this. If I ever have to say, you know what, I don't agree with this, then I have to just step off. But I dare not say, God has spoken, and say words that he hasn't spoken. Nor can I stand up here and just say, well, you know, he said this, but he really meant this, and God is love. God is love. The Bible says God is love. Amen? And holiness and righteousness. And he has set an order. That doesn't, by the way, draw from the fact that we love people. Jesus hung on the cross because he desperately loves people. And he calls us to also desperately love people. Not of a certain color or a certain creed or a certain nation or tribe or tongue or gender or sexual preference or whatever it may be, religion and whatever else. He says, no, I called you to love people. And then we adorn it. Well, you know, we love them if. God says, no. Time out. Not the way it works, right? This is why the church has kind of worked itself into a little hole, because we demand everyone look like us. They don't have to look like us. What they have to look like, right? The Bible says, Paul says in this whole section, I'm not striving to look like Paul. I'm striving to look like Christ. We're not striving to get people to look like us. We're striving to help people look like Christ. He's the goal. He's the one standing at the finish line. That every day the Holy Spirit works in our heart to make us look more like him. They seek the world. They seek quick satisfaction. They seek feelings and emotions and fulfillment of mind and body. By the way, I'm really sorry. When I was writing this, I'm like, wow, this is going to be a short sermon. So far, I'm 4 minutes and 28 seconds over. And it's going to be a little bit. Paul says to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap. Matthew 6:33 and says, but seek first the kingdom of and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? God fulfills all the desires of the flesh when we keep our eyes on him. He says, so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let him worry about the fulfillment aspect. True fulfillment can never be found apart from Jesus Christ. We can love, but there is no substitution for the love of God. We can care, but nobody cares for us like the Father, right? We can be kind, but God's kindness leads us to repentance, salvation. When we are hungry or thirsty, we eat and drink. But the Word tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that there is water that we can drink from, that we will never thirst again. Deuteronomy 8 talks about, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone. So Deuteronomy 8, Matthew 4. For citizens of heaven, so we saw already those that walk according to the world, but for the citizens of heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He alone will transform our lowly bodies to be like His. He has the power to do that, the same power by which He subjects everything under His authority enables Him to transform our lowly bodies into one like His, one that is glorified. There is no limit to God's power. He is able. He's able to work in us. He's able to work through us to accomplish His will. Right? This is the kind of sticking point. We know God can do all things, but if He would just do the things we wanted Him to do, and in our timing, He says, yeah, no, it's my will. I'm the Creator. It is the power of the resurrection for those that share in His suffering. The power of the resurrection, this transforming power that changes us to be more like Him. Paul calls on the church in Philippi to not get caught up in the false teachings that those who teach legalism and allow lusts of the flesh and of the eyes to rule them have been detoured from what God has called us to. Instead, we're supposed to press on to keep our eyes on the goal, to be more like Him, to accomplish what He has called us to accomplish on our own road to Damascus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who didn't redeem us to sit in a drawer, but rather redeemed us with a plan and a purpose, that You have graciously made us part of the plan. Father, help us to keep our eyes on You, to be found worthy at the end of the race that we have kept running. Father, help us to look ahead always, not being distracted by what lies behind. Father, keep us from knocking on doors and crawling in windows that don't belong to us anymore, that You have closed. Father, how great Your love must be that You have made such wonderful plans for one like me and for each person here. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. Father, help us to be faithful and to be found faithful. Truly, You are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.